Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you today. I want you to grab yourself a Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. It's on page 528 in the Church Bible. This is our last sermon for the Pop Verses series. Our Pop Verse this week is Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we're going to get right into Proverbs chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time. We thank you that we can sing about the precious flow of blood which cleanses us of our sins, Lord. We pray, Lord, that now as we focus our attention on your word and what you have to say to us today, I pray that you would minimize distractions so we can focus our minds on you. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be in the receptive mode to hear even the difficult things that you might have to say to us. I pray, Lord, that you would just open and soften our hearts. I'm just thankful again for just the love that you've shed upon us through this church. And I just pray that as we continue forward on mission, Lord, that we would continue to reach more people for your name's sake and to bring glory to your name, and also that we would grow in our faith of you. I'm just thankful again for this time that we get to spend in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When someone says success or successful, what do you think of? Most people think of things like fame, fortune, rags to riches, winner, advancement, excelling, all those types of things when you think of success. By definition, success is the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. So if you aim and purpose to do something and accomplish it, you have achieved success. And I think we can all agree that all of us want some degree of success when we do something. I don't know many people that, you know, say, I'm going to go learn how to play golf, and they grab that golf bag and say, here's my goal. I want to walk around with this heavy bag and sweat, and then when I hit the ball, I want to hit it in the water or I want to hit it in the sand trap, and that's kind of my goal. We don't set goals like that. We want success. So if you were to take up golf, you'd say, hey, you know what? I want to take up golf. I want to work on my swing. Eventually, I would like to get that little ball in the little hole, and that would be success to me. But what does the Bible actually say about success? How does the Bible look at success, and how do we achieve success? I believe the scriptures teach that success, the success of a person has much to do, or everything to do, with the condition of our heart. So the success of a person has everything to do with the condition of our heart. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever met somebody that achieves some degree of success in their life, but they're not a pleasant person to be around? Have you ever met somebody like that? They're maybe full of pride, they're maybe full of themselves, and they've achieved success, and everybody sees it, and everybody's encouraged by that success. They see it, and they say, wow, that's a successful person. But then when they spend time with them, their heart is cold, their heart is hard, and they're just not a nice person to be around. But the Bible tells us something different. The Bible actually talks about the recipe of success, and I believe the recipe of success kind of focuses around our heart. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 3 and find out exactly what that means. So let's look at Proverbs 3, and it says this, verse 1. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So now we see that God is actually communicating to us. And if you know the book of Proverbs, it's a father teaching the son and saying, here's the deal, son. Here's what has to happen. Your heart has to be focused on the commands of the Lord. Go to the next step and actually write those commands on the tablet of your heart. But then he says in verse 4, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So it lets us know there's two venues which people see success in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And if our heart is focused in on the Lord, then we will achieve success before God and man. But how does this happen? And that's where we come to our pop verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which many of you might know. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." So now we have this very popular verse. Some of you may have remembered. I know for me, as a young man, it was one of the first verses I ever remembered, I ever committed to memory. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So I want to tell you four things about this verse before we move on. The first is this. It's telling us to trust God more than ourselves. Trust God more than ourselves. Most of us trust ourselves pretty well. We wouldn't wrong ourselves. We wouldn't do anything to jeopardize that trust that we have in ourselves. But what God is saying, you know what? You need to trust me more than you actually trust yourself. And some of us say, well, how in the world do I do that? How in the world do I trust you more than I trust me? But for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, you know that this was something that happened to you. You came to a head because you eventually came to the conclusion that I need to be saved from my sin and I can't save myself. So I have to trust in someone else other than myself. And then somebody or someone or maybe you were reading the scriptures, you found out that the one to trust was Jesus. See, the Bible tells us this, that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we deserve to be eternally separated from God. We need to be saved. The Bible also pretty much tells us you can't save yourself. You need to rely on Jesus to save you. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was actually paying the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. The Bible tells us this, when we trust in Jesus or believe in Jesus, we will have eternal life. So for those of you who have trusted in Jesus, you know about this. Okay, I trusted Jesus more than I trust myself. For those of you who don't know about this, you need to trust Jesus. You need to say to yourself, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I need Jesus to save me. But interestingly enough, one of the mistakes that we as Christians make is, okay, yeah, I believe Jesus for my salvation. But then this verse is actually talking to somebody who already is a Christian. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. See, what happens for you and I as Christians many times is, okay, yeah, Jesus took care of my salvation. Now I'm going to take care of everything else. Do you agree with that? A lot of times we do that. I'm going to be really good. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to do all these things. And we start to put a lot of stock in who we are and what we do. So we start to trust ourselves. But what this passage is saying is, no, you know what? In your Christian life, you have to trust God more than you trust yourself. But then the second thing we learn from this verse is we need to go to him in every decision. Now let me ask you a question. Do you make decisions on your own, or do you pray about the decisions that you need to make? You know what? In life, I know what. Here's what happens. We just start making decisions, start doing things, and start living life. And guess what? We start to leave God out of the equation. Do you ever think for a minute that there might be some decisions that need to be made, that God has some very specific thing and God wants to communicate something with you, but you're not taking the time to go to him and make that decision with him? It says, lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. So which of our ways do we have to acknowledge him in? Well, the scriptures say all. So that means that you should have a pretty vibrant prayer life, especially when it comes to making decisions. Now, the third thing it tells us is this. His way will bring success. Let's look at the end of that verse. It says this. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. That's talking about the success of a person. The success of a person is straight paths leading towards the Lord and the things of the Lord. But then the fourth thing that this verse teaches us, which we're going to focus in on for the duration of our time together, is something that is a little more hidden. And maybe people don't realize the vastness of what he's saying. The focus is our heart. Let's read verse 5 again. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. The first phrase in this verse is probably the most difficult, but the key to the success of us as Christians. How do we really trust the Lord with all our heart? You know, as I was thinking and praying and studying for this, I was like, you know what? Okay, I know this verse. I've known this verse forever. I know it's a pop verse, so I had to deal with it. It was the last one. Like, I was like, what am I going to, like, how do I convey to trust the Lord with all your heart? How do I convey this? And the thought came to me. I remember a little book that was given to me by Robert Oliver, and it was by Robert Munger. In 1954, he wrote this little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. And what Munger does is he talks about how when we become a Christian, now we're going to allow Christ into every area of our lives. See, the scriptures talk about the heart a lot, and the scriptures tell us that the heart, our heart, is the center of our emotion and our spiritual life. So when you read passages like, trust in the Lord with all your heart, what he's saying is, with your emotion and your spiritual life, you need to put all your trust in the Lord. So in Munger's little booklet, he kind of gives us this lengthy illustration on how we actually accomplish that. So really, we're going to answer that. How do we really trust the Lord with all our heart, which will result in the success of us before God and man? So what I'm going to do this morning for you is this. I want to take some time, and it's something I normally don't do, but I have his whole little booklet right here. And what I want to do is I want to read it to you. And I know you're thinking to yourself, oh boy, he's just going to read for the next like 20 minutes? Yeah and no, okay? So what I want to do is he says it so much better than I can ever say it. And just by the response of the last two services, I think this will really help you. When I first read this as a young man, I was like, wow, that makes so much sense. Allowing Jesus in every area of my life. So what he does is this. He starts off with the first room, the study. The first room was the study in my home. This was the room of the mind. It's a very small room with very thick walls, but it's a very important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the house. He entered, Jesus entered with me, and looked around at the books on the bookcase, the magazines upon the table, the pictures on the wall. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely, I had not felt self-conscious about this before, but now that he was there looking at all these things, I was embarrassed. Some books were there that his eyes were too pure to behold. On the table were a few magazines that a Christian has no business reading. As for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of the mind, some of these were shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, Master, I know that this room needs to be cleaned up and made over. Will you help me make it what it ought to be? Certainly, Jesus said, I'm glad to help you. First of all, take all the things that you are reading and looking at which are not helpful, pure, good, and true, and throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scripture and meditate on it day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, you will have difficulty controlling these images. But I have something that will help. He gave me a full-size portrait of himself. Hang this centrally, he said, on the wall of your mind. So the study is our mind, right? Notice, did you catch what he said in the first line? The room of the mind is very small with very thick walls. You know what that's telling us? Yeah, sometimes we're very thick-headed in our thoughts and opinions. But what Jesus is telling us is this. He wants to take captive of our mind. Do you know in Philippians 4:8 it says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about such things. So the scriptures are saying to us, the things that we should allow into our mind should be pure. I want to ask you a question. What are the things that you allow into your mind? What are the movies that you watch, the shows that you watch, the music that you listen to, the books that you read, the magazines that you read, what you look on the internet? What are you allowing into your mind? Well, I believe if you want to trust the Lord with all your heart, you will take captive of all those things. But notice, in that little illustration of the study, he said, oh, you know, the picture's on the wall. And then Jesus said, like, you're not going to be able to control some of these images. Do you know that when you go out into the world, you're going to see things and you're going to hear things that you have not much control over that will try to infiltrate your mind? So as a Christian, we want to be very wise about the things that we can control. We'll never be able to control everything. We know that. But we want to be wise about the things that we can control. So if you want to trust in the Lord with all your heart, what you're going to do is you're going to say, you know what? I want my mind to be fixed on the Lord. I want to think on things that He's pleased about with. You know what? It's not a secret thought. The Lord knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. The next room is the dining room. The dining room, from the study, we went into the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. I spent a lot of time and hard work here trying to satisfy my wants. I said to him, "This is my favorite room. I'm quite sure you will be pleased with what we serve." He seated himself at the table and asked me, "What's on the menu for dinner?" "Well," I said, "my favorite dishes, money, academic degrees, and stocks, with newspaper articles and fame and fortune as side dishes. These were things that I liked, secular fare." When the food was placed before Jesus, he said nothing. But I observed that he did not eat. I said to him, "Master, don't you care for this food? What is the trouble?" He answered, "I have food to eat that you do not know of. If you want food that really satisfies you, do the will of your Father. Stop seeking your own pleasures, desires, and satisfaction. Seek to please Him, and that food will satisfy you." There at the table, He gave me a taste of the joy of doing God's will. What flavor! There is no food in the world, and it alone satisfies. See, now this next room that He talks about is the room of our desires. Notice He talked about money. He talked about academic degrees, stocks. He talked about very worldly things. These were the desires that He had. Do you know that when you have a desire like that, if it's not put before the Lord, it will ultimately become something that actually bothers you? Did you ever have a time in life where you're like, "Yeah, I really want this"? Maybe it was a job, maybe it was a relationship, maybe it was a possession, maybe it was money. And then you finally got it. And was it all it was cracked up to be? Was it everything that you imagined it to be? A lot of times, it's not. Because our desires are placed in the thing rather than what the thing can be used for the glory of God. See, Proverbs 13:12 says this, "Hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." So what the scriptures are telling us is this, when you start to put your hope and your desire in other things that are not pleasing to the Lord, that are not pursuing the Lord, eventually it's going to take its toll on you. It's going to make your heart, remember the center of us, sick. So a question I have for you is this. Are the desires that you want to pursue pleasing to the Lord? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to want money or a degree or a job or anything like that, but when you're pursuing those things, are they so that you can serve the Lord better? Are they so you can bring glory to Him? If you want more money, is it because you want to be more generous? If you want a better job, is it because there's people there that you would like to reach out to? If you want a higher degree, is it because you want to use that to serve the Lord in a deeper way? But the next room we go to is the living room. From the dining room, we walked into the living room. This room was intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, and a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. Jesus said, "This indeed is a delightful room. Let us come here often. It is secluded and quiet. We can have fellowship together." Well, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in close companionship. He promised, "I will be here every morning. Meet me here, and we'll start our day together." So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the case. We would open it and read it together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truths. My heart sang as He shared the love and grace He had toward me. These were wonderful times. However, little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why, I'm not sure. I thought I was too busy to spend regular time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss days now and then. Urgent matters would crowd out the quiet times of conversation with Jesus. I remember one morning rushing downstairs. Eager to be on my way, I passed the living room and noticed that the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace and Jesus sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, "Here is my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as my savior and friend, and yet I'm neglecting him." I stopped and turned hesitantly and went in. With a downcast glance, I said, "Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings?" "Yes," he said. "I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at a great cost. I value your friendship. Even if you cannot keep the quiet time for your own sake, do it for mine." The truth that Christ desires my companionship, that he wants me to be with him and waits for me, has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart, but every day find time when, with your Bible and in prayer, you may be together with him. See, the living room represents our time, doesn't it? And for some of you, this is a very real thing. When you heard that, "Hey, meet with Jesus every morning. He'll be here every morning to spend time with you," you're like, "Yeah." But then when you heard, "You know, I started to rush through that time." You know, maybe in your life, you're like thinking, "You know, if it's a matter of getting up. Like, I have a certain amount of time to get to work, and if I get, I have to get up earlier, and, you know, Jesus, you know I need sleep." You know? Or maybe it's a, "You know, I got to get on the road because, you know, Jesus, if I wait a little bit longer, I'll be stuck in traffic, and that won't be good because then I'll have road rage, and then I'll just be a bad Christian." But for most of us, when things like that happen, we start to push through. And then, like in the illustration, started to miss days. And maybe for you, it's not days, it's weeks. Maybe for you, it's not weeks, it's months. Maybe for you, it's not months, it's years. Maybe your Bible has so much dust on it because you haven't touched it. Maybe your prayer life is so neglected because you don't think that you need to spend the time conversing with Jesus. I love what he says there, how he talks on behalf of the Lord and says, "I value your friendship. Even if you cannot keep the quiet time for your own sake, keep it for me." Think about that. The tables are turned now, right? Most of us look at our quiet time as like, "Oh, I need this time. I need to be in this time." But now think about it from the Lord's perspective. He loves us so much that he was willing to die for us and extend friendship to us. And he's actually saying, "I want time with you." Imagine you parents here. Imagine your kid didn't want to spend any time with you. Imagine that. How that feels, or how that would feel. That is us when we don't want to spend our time with the Lord. That is how the Father feels when we don't want to spend time with him. Ephesians 5:16 says this, "Make best use of your time because the days are evil." You know, you'll never have tomorrow again. You'll never have today again once it's over. Make use of the time because the days are evil. So let me ask you a question. Do you spend time with the Lord each day? I know this is basic Christianity 101, but you know what? It's basic Christianity that's easy to forget, isn't it? It's basic Christianity that's easy to neglect because the tyranny of the day comes in. The next room is a workroom. Before long, he asked me, "Do you have a workroom in your home?" Out in the garage of my home, of my heart, I had a workbench with some equipment, but I wasn't doing much with it. Once in a while, I would play around with a few little gadgets, but I wasn't producing anything substantial. I let him out there. He looked over the workbench and said, "Well, this is quite well furnished. What are you producing with your life for the kingdom of God?" He looked at one or two little toys that I had thrown together on the bench, and he held one up, and he said, "Is this the sort of thing that you are doing for others in your Christian life?" "Well," I said, "Lord, I know it isn't much, and I really want to do more, but after all, I don't seem to have the strength or the skill to do much." Jesus said, "Would you like me to help you do better?" "Certainly," I replied. "All right, let me have your hands. Now relax in me and let my spirit work through you. I know that you are unskilled, clumsy, and awkward, but the Holy Spirit is the master workman. And if he controls your hands and your heart, he will work through you. Stepping around behind me, putting his strong hands under mine, he held the tools in his skilled fingers. He began to work through me. The more I relaxed, the more I trusted him, the more he was able to do in my life. See, the workroom is our service, isn't it? Like he says in the illustration, we have well-furnished workrooms. Do you know that God has given you gifts, talents, and abilities? See, the workroom is our service, and God wants us to serve him. Not only within our church, but anywhere you go. He wants you to use what he's given you, the tools that he's given you, to actually work for him. The scriptures say in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Do you know when God gives us this ability or these abilities to work for him, what he wants us to do is display that we trust him with all our heart and actually do that. But most of you, like Munger says in his little illustration, I'm kind of unskilled and I don't really have the strength. That's where we as Christians, as an act of trust, have to say, you know what, Lord, you've given me these skills, you've given me these talents, you've given me these abilities, please work through me. It's an act of trust saying, you know what, you've given me all these resources or whatever it is, I need you to help me work through these things. So a couple of questions for you. Are there things that you are doing that are making a difference for the Lord? Think about your life. Are you making a difference for the Lord? Think about your days. It's an easy question, really. Think about yesterday. What did you do for the Lord? Think about the day before. What did you do for the Lord? Think about the day before that. What did you do for the Lord? Well, some of you, now that you're on the brink of depression because you haven't done anything for the Lord in the last few days, what are you going to do for the Lord today? What will you do for the Lord today? The possibilities are endless of what you can do for him. And the second question is this. Are you allowing the Lord to work through you? Maybe it's a stubborn issue. Maybe you're like, I'm not doing anything for the Lord because I don't really know how to do it, or I can't do it. Maybe it's I don't feel like doing it. But now you have to open yourself up to allow him to do it through you. The next room we'll visit is the rec room. He asked me if I had a rec room where I had fun and fellowship. I was hoping he would not ask about that because there were certain associations and activities that I like to keep to myself. One evening when I was on my way out with some buddies, he stopped me and glanced at me and asked, "Are you going out?" I replied, "Yes." He said, "Good. I would like to go with you." "Oh," I answered rather awkwardly, "I don't think, Jesus, that you would really enjoy where we're going or what we're doing. So let's go out together tomorrow. Tomorrow night, we'll be at Bible class at the church. But tonight, I have another appointment." You guys recognize this, don't you? "I'm sorry," he said. "I thought that when I came into your home, we were going to do everything together and be close companions. I just want you to know that I'm willing to go with you." "Well," I mumbled, slipping out the door, "we'll go someplace together tomorrow." That evening, I spent the most miserable hours. I felt rotten. What kind of friend had I been to Jesus, deliberately leaving him out of my life and doing things and going places that I knew very well that he would not enjoy? When I returned that evening, there was a light on in his room, and I went to talk it over with him. I said, "Lord, I've learned my lesson. I know now that I can't have a good time without you. From now on, we will do everything together." Then we went down into the rec room of the house. He transformed it. He brought new friends, new excitement, new joys, laughter, and music had been ringing through our house ever since. The rec room is our leisure time, isn't it? It's a tough one, right? Maybe you hit a nerve with some of you. Out on the way with your friends. Jesus wants to come. "No, Jesus, I don't think you would like where we're going tonight." Maybe you don't say it just like that, but maybe it's one of those things where in your leisure time, it doesn't make a hill of beans difference to the Lord at all. Nothing that you're doing is underlying the fact that you're a Christian. It might be just very innocent type of stuff that you're not doing anything and using it for the Lord, or it might be very guilty type stuff where you're actually sinning. See, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Everything that we do, our leisure time, should be to the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with leisure time. There's everything wrong with leisure that is sin. We don't want to leave Jesus out of any section of our life. If you're truly trusting the Lord with all your heart, what you're going to do is say, you know what? The things that I choose to do for fun and fellowship are going to be things that I'm not embarrassed in front of Jesus with. So the question I have for you is this. Does your leisure time leave the Lord out of the picture? Is it something that you're just like, you know what? Okay, my Christian faith is at church. My Christian faith is in my service opportunities. My Christian faith is at home with my family. But you know what? When I go out with the boys or when I go out with the girls, you know what? I check that out. Jesus doesn't need to be around. It'd be like a person who's married going out for a night on the town with some friends and taking off their wedding ring. It's basically what you're doing. I don't need that accountability. I don't need somebody breathing down my neck. I don't need somebody looking at me. I'm going to have a good time. So the rec room. The next one is the hall closet. Only two more. The hall closet. One day I found him waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in his eye as I entered. He said to me, "There's a peculiar odor in this house. Something must be dead around here. I think it's upstairs in the hall closet." As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. There was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few feet square. In that closet behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I didn't want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from my old life. I wanted them so for myself that I was afraid to admit that they were even there. Reluctantly, I went up with him. And as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to the door, and I was angry. That's the only way I could put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, and now he's asking me for this little two by 4 foot closet? I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. "Well," he said, reading my thoughts, "if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with that smell, you are mistaken. I will go out on the porch." Then I saw him start down the stairs. When one comes to the realization and know and loves Christ, the worst thing that could happen is to sense him from withdrawing his fellowship. I had to give in. "I'll give you the key," I said sadly, "but you will have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't gotten the strength." "Just give me the key," Jesus said. "Authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will." With trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it, walked over to the door, opened it, entered, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting in there, threw it away. Then he cleaned out the closet and painted it. It was all done in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have the dead things out of my life. You know, I think we all have a hall closet. It's the hidden sins. The things that maybe no one else knows about, maybe even the people that are the closest to you, they don't know about those things. They're the sins that we might be ashamed of and embarrassed of, that we might want to get rid of, but like in the illustration, he said he didn't have the strength to do that. Or they might be the hidden things that we secretly love and we want to keep for ourselves. And we want to keep them under lock and key so no one else knows about them. See, 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 22 says this, "Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Let me ask you a question. Do you have certain vices in your life that you want to hide away from the Lord and would rather not let them go? They're the hidden sins. They're the stinky, smelly things that if anybody else knew about, you would be embarrassed. They're the things that we want to hold on to. They're the things that actually bring death. We always talk about the wages of sin is death, right? We talk about how it's spiritual death. In some senses, in the book of 1 John, it actually says that there could be sins that lead unto physical death. But do you know what? When we hide a secret sin and when something's going on internally inside us, it can bring death in many different ways. It can bring death in our relationships with other people. It can bring death in our relationship with the Lord. We can look and turn our back on Him and almost feel like He felt in this illustration. Knowing the love of Christ and then feeling like there's this wall between our fellowship, feeling that way. It's that hall closet. It's where we keep those dirty little sins. But then he goes on for the last thing, transferring the title. A thought came to me. Lord, is there any chance that you would just take over the management of the whole house and operate it as if you were me? Would you take the responsibility to keep my life and make it what it ought to be? His face lit up and he replied, I'd love to. That is what I want to do. You cannot be victorious. You cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. Let me do it through you and for you. That is the way. He added slowly, I'm just a guest. I have no authority to proceed since the property is not mine. Dropping to my knees, I said, Lord, you have been a guest and I have been a host. From now on, I am going to be a servant and you are going to be the owner and the master. Running as fast as I could to the strongbox, I took out the title deed to the house describing its assets and liabilities, location, and situation. I eagerly signed the house over to him alone for eternity. Here I said, here is all that I am and all that I have forever. Now you run the house and I will remain with you as a servant and friend. Things are different since Jesus has settled down and made his home in my heart. See, the final point is this. In order to trust the Lord with all our heart, we have to really trust him with everything. We're giving the whole house to him. We're giving him the farm. We're letting him take residence in every area of our lives. Rather than, as the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own what? Understanding. You're now saying, no, Lord, you know what? You're coming in. I trust you with all my heart. It's going to be your understanding that we deal with. It's going to be the way that you want me to live. I'm allowing you in every area of my life. That's how we really, truly trust the Lord with all our heart. Do you remember the words of Jesus? The words of Jesus in Matthew 16, he says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? See, is Jesus just part of your life, or is he in control of your life? To be Christians that trust in the Lord with all of your heart, he needs to be in control of your life. If you let Jesus into every area, the result is this, the end of verse 6. He will make your paths straight. Success before God and before people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for this story that was written 60 years ago, that we can use it as an illustration of how to open our entire lives up to trusting in you. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't truly trusted you as their Savior, that they would. They need to take that first step. I pray for those of us who have, that have rooms in our lives, in our hearts, that we kind of want to keep to ourselves. We're selfish about it. We're lazy about it. We're protective about it. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that we just throw open the doors to all those rooms in the closets, Lord, to allow you to come and reside in. Lord, we know you see those things. We're not hiding anything. So I pray that we would open it up to you and display that we trust in you with all our heart, that we don't lean on our own understanding, that in all of our ways we'll acknowledge you, and we know that you'll make our paths straight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we close. Thank you. unknown understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the Maker.